As we reflect upon Christ's birth, as it is recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, we cannot help but wonder, why did God send the heavenly host to appear to humble shepherds living out in the fields not far away from Bethlehem? Why did God appear to shepherds? You know, this is it's so interesting, because if God were to consult a marketing firm here in the United States, you know, in the Western world, and employ the services of a marketing firm, this is the exact opposite of the way they would advise Jesus to announce the birth of his son, isn't it? First of all, you would announce such a major event, event of great importance. You'd want to include dignitaries and important people. You'd want to include elected officials and people of high standing in the community. You'd want to maybe include them in the announcement. Can you imagine if the angels and the heavenly host had appeared above the skies of Jerusalem? And maybe when you went from one angel to the multitude of heavenly host, all of a sudden there was a light display and shock and awe and like fireworks. I mean, that's the way we would choreography and plan this, right, if we were going to market this event to the world. But that's not the way that God announced the birth of his son to this world. He had an angel appear to shepherds who were taking care of their flocks at night. What's the significance of appearing to shepherds? Well, shepherds were in the lowest totem pole. They're at the very bottom in terms of social, economic status or standing. Most of you were present here when Reverend Gordon, I presume, preached through the book of Genesis. And I'm sure he commented at some point on the Egyptians and how they viewed the Hebrews, because they were shepherds. They despised them. It's one of the reasons why they lived in a different land. The Hebrews did not want to have to interact with shepherds because they were dirty. They looked down upon shepherds. Now, maybe the Hebrews didn't have the same attitude towards shepherds as the Egyptians, but certainly shepherds were of a low social standing, even in Canaan. And here you have then these men of low social standing in the midst of the night gathered together, watching over their flocks. And out of nowhere comes an angel that appears to them. I would be afraid too. There's been times when I'm assuming I'm not the only one who's been camping, and you're laying on the ground and you're looking up at the stars at night. And of course, when you're away from all the artificial light, the stars are clear, aren't they? It's a beautiful sight. Imagine an angel appearing to you. I would be afraid as well. At that point, you wouldn't be nearly as afraid of the grizzly bears or the other things that the woods might contain, but you'd be focused on this angelic being that's before you. And then all of a sudden, there's a multitude of heavenly hosts. I mean, this is quite a glorious display here. Well, it's consistent with the earthly ministry of Christ. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, we read, "What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Think about that for a moment. I remember reading that verse as a young boy. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. And of course, at that point in my life, I was pursuing athletic achievement, the goodwill of men, popularity, reputation among men. And I'm sitting here thinking, all the things that I'm pursuing, all the things that I'm valued in my life, God views as detestable. I'm really messed up. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. We see this in the way that the angels appear to those who are lowly. The things that men seek after in esteem are detestable. That's a strong statement. Therefore, God chose men who were of lowly and despised social standing to bear witness to the birth of his son. Now, this is also consistent with the biblical teaching that the gospel is offensive to man's pride. Man's fallen nature is opposed to the gospel because the gospel confronts us with our sin. Think about this for a moment. When you come to church, and if you hear the faithful preaching of God's word, the gospel confronts you with, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, your best is never going to be good enough. Where else do you go in the world and you hear that message? The world never communicates that message to you. The world tells you, if even your school teachers, you know, study hard. Be disciplined, study hard. If you work hard enough, you can do whatever you want to be. You can grow up to be whatever. And they list various things that are desirable to us. But when you come to church, the preacher tells you, no matter how hard you work, no matter what you do, you will never secure God's favor through what you do. Your good will never be good enough. Absolutely offensive to man's pride. And therefore we see the offense of the gospel revealed even in the way that God announces the good news to men. God is consistent. That's one thing we can say about God. He is absolutely consistent. So we see in the announcement of the gospel, in the announcement of the birth of Christ, that it's done through humble means, or the means, I guess, the angels are certainly not humble, but those whom he appears to are humble in terms of their social standing, which characterizes then not only the birth of Christ, but his life and his earthly ministry, because his entire ministry is one of humility. It's one of suffering. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ emptied himself. And of course, you have to be careful how you interpret that, because some have made great error. They've fallen into error. Jesus Christ did not compromise or diminish his glory, but his glory was concealed. Men were not allowed to see his glory. Why? The way God ordained it. Because his ministry, his life and his ministry upon this earth was marked with humility and suffering. God does not want our faith to rest on those things which appeal to man's flesh. Think about that. God does not want your faith and the faith of your children to rest on those things that appeal to our flesh or our pride. But our faith is to rest upon what is revealed clearly in the Word of God, Jesus Christ crucified. Any part, according to conventional human wisdom and the wisdom of this world, God's ways make no sense. In fact, his ways are absurd and offensive to man. Ironically, those who belong to Jesus Christ, he has become our wisdom. He has become our salvation, our Redeemer, our righteousness, our holiness. He has even become our sanctification, Paul says. When the hearts of God's people understand this to be true and they believe this, then they begin to die to themselves and they begin to find their life in Christ, just like the shepherds. One of the things I find so interesting in this narrative here is, you realize that the angels never commanded the shepherds to go to Bethlehem? They just assumed that they would. They never commanded the shepherds. Think of the ancient world for a moment. Everything you have invested is in these sheep. And you're just going to walk off and leave them unattended? And could they go to Bethlehem and find the Christ child and engage in the kind of activity that they wanted to engage in and still return and be home by morning? Did they go in the middle of the night and interrupt the newborn infant? Or did they wait? Obviously, they left at night. My point being here, this was more than an hour or two endeavor. They made the journey to Bethlehem. They found where Christ had been born. They found the manger. They found the barn. They made their appearance. They communicated what they heard from the angels to Mary, and she pondered it in her heart. And only after they had done this did they return then to their sheep. They left everything, didn't they? Compare this with the caravan who enters into Jerusalem, and this caravan is large. They carry with these men are dignitaries. These men have come from the east. They're men of wealth and means. They bring with them great treasure and gifts. They have armed guards with them. No one travels 1,000 miles to the ancient world without a minor militia with them, when they're carrying gold and great valuables with them. It's no wonder all Jerusalem was disturbed in the sense that all Jerusalem took notice of this massive caravan that had pulled into Jerusalem. And then when they find out that this caravan is here because they're seeking the King of the Jews has been born. And I'm fascinated by the fact that Bethlehem is only 6 miles away from Jerusalem, and yet no one, according to the biblical record, makes the trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Not one man. Even those high priests and the scribes that Herod consults with. They tell Herod where the Christ child has been born. And not one of them. You'd think the Jewish leaders, the teachers of the law, the scribes would be so. They've been waiting for this. For how many years? Supposedly. You think they would make the trip to Bethlehem and inquire. You think, if nothing else, for curiosity's sake. But they don't. But these shepherds leave all, don't they? And they're never commanded to. It's just assumed that they will. They leave all. And they seek the Savior who has been born. Beautiful image here of those who the Lord calls. Effectively calls, and he draws. And he doesn't always call the dignitaries, the big people, the important people. The kingdoms of this earth are built upon the important people. And yet so often in God's kingdom, those who have a place in his kingdom are often the humble, the lowly. If you're here this morning and you come in and you are heavy laden with your sin, and maybe you feel like you're not even dressed properly to be here, don't let those barriers keep you from Christ. If you come here and you think that you come from maybe a troubled background, or maybe you have a history, don't let that sin keep you from Christ. What you need, in fact, the danger would be those who feel like they belong because they come from the right family. Those who feel like they belong because they come, now the exterior looks good, the people look upon them and say, "You're a respectable man." Be careful, respectable man. That your faith, that your trust is not in your pedigree, your accomplishments. When you hear the voice of Christ, are you willing to leave all? What are you seeking this morning? Why do you come here? Do you come here because it's expected? Do you come here because it's tradition? Do you come here because you love to sing Christmas carols? I certainly love to sing Christmas carols. Or do you come here because you long to hear the voice of Christ and you're seeking your Savior? You desire to worship Him. A number of years ago when I was studying this passage, I was doing some reading. I discovered that Josephus, in his comment upon Luke chapter 2, was quite fascinating to me. Because according to Josephus, he says that the sheep that the shepherds were watching were sheep that had been designated as Passover lambs. Wow. Do you make the connection? The shepherds that the angel appeared to were shepherds that were watching over the Passover lambs that had been set apart. And who has come? The true Passover lamb. And the shepherds leave the typological lambs that they're watching over and they go and they find the real Passover lamb that has been born in Bethlehem. Do you see the imagery there coming together? Wow. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They're absolutely confident. They have heard from God. The Lord has spoken to them. and they are going to go and seek. And they're confident that they're going to find the very thing that the Lord has told them about. And therefore they leave their flocks by night. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, and He is Christ the King. Mary says, He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. That comes from Mary's song. We're seeing the fulfillment of this even at the time of His birth, because as He draws in these shepherds and they come to Him, they're filled. They're satisfied. And yet, the rich in Jerusalem are empty, aren't they? And it won't be that many more years before some of them are proclaiming, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar." Wow. Well, the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And therefore the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see what God has promised in the Scriptures, and to see how these promises are fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and then to find your heart swelling up, praising God and glorifying God? That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? We are here to remember and rehearse and be confronted with God's faithfulness in spite of the fact that we are not faithful. And we recognize that we are not faithful. We acknowledge that we are not faithful. We acknowledge that our best is never going to be good enough. But we're thankful that someone else is our sanctification, Jesus Christ. Someone else is our righteousness, Jesus Christ. Someone else is our holiness, Jesus Christ. Somebody else is our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And because God is faithful, we have hope. We have comfort. Because God is faithful, we are righteous. Because God is faithful, we are righteous. His righteousness is a gift. Remember I said at the beginning, God is the giver of good gifts, the best gifts. The Savior, Redeemer, gives us His gift of righteousness. A righteousness that God's law approves of, is satisfied with, and whereby, as the Apostle Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He who was innocent became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. John Calvin, on his commentary, his understanding of that verse, he says that we might become the righteousness of God. That's not necessarily the transformation of our character, but that's the imputation of Christ's righteousness. That's the gift of His righteousness. And therefore, as we come this morning and we come in faith, seeking the One who is no longer a babe in a manger, but the One who is our Savior, the One who is righteous, He makes us righteous. Because He gives good gifts. Now that's the greatest Christmas message you'll ever hear. That's what Christmas is really about. God's gift to sinners through Christ. In conclusion, may we hear God's word, and may it be just as effectual in our lives, so that we might truly know what it is to glorify God and to praise Him. May we know what it is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and be satisfied, absolutely satisfied. Let us pray unto this end. Father in heaven, we've had the privilege this morning of singing Christmas carols that many of us love to sing. We've had the great privilege of hearing the Scriptures read from the pulpit, the public reading of God's Word. Could there be a pure form of preaching, the public reading of God's Word? We've heard an exposition upon Your Word. We've been confronted with our spiritual need, but we've also been confronted with the fact that there is one, and there is only one, who gives the true good gifts that result in eternal life. Lord Jesus, may you strengthen our faith. May we come in faith this morning. May we glorify God and praise you because of what you have done in our behalf, because of your faithfulness. Lord Jesus, satisfy us. Satisfy us that we would not be intoxicated and seduced by the trinkets of this world. But ultimately, Lord, may we be satisfied in Christ and his righteousness, his gifts. Create that disposition, attitude within our hearts, we pray. Strengthen our faith unto this end. In Jesus' name, amen.